We want to welcome you to the Bible teaching ministry of Fellowship Bible Church, where our desire is to honor God by faithful obedience to His Word. If you want to understand the Bible better, please continue to listen. You can reach us with questions or for more teaching audio and print material at our website, fbcaa.org. You can also watch our services live at fbcaa.org/live. We want to thank you for listening and pray that you will be edified.
Good morning. Yep. Good morning. So this morning, we are going to focus our attention in a different portion of the scriptures from last time. The last couple of times, we focused in Numbers chapter 20, verses 1 to 30. And so just as a reminder, as of what we saw there is that Moses was in a situation where he had been leading the people for nearly 40 years. And at this particular point in Numbers chapter 20, they had come to a point where they needed water. That was a serious need. It needed a solution. So Moses and Aaron did the right thing initially. The right thing was they went to God in prayer. So that's good. That's the right place to begin, to seek God's wisdom. I labeled what we were doing as problem-solving faults, a fault. That means something wrong about the way that the thing was approached to find a solution. David, though, as we say, he started out correctly in the best way by asking God, going into prayer with God. But David also had to handle the reality that he was experiencing. And that reality was that the people were leveling very heavy charges against him. They were upbraiding him. They were essentially accusing him of attempted mass murder. That's a heavy charge. But that's what they were saying. They said, "You have brought us out of Egypt into this wilderness so that we can die here." I think they hit Moses pretty hard, the things that they were saying. And so he reacted to that. He reacted. Now, we have not said that it's improper to react, but the manner, what we do in the reaction, makes all the difference. So Moses was told by God, here's what you do. See, God is saying he was going to provide the water. Remember, this is the covenant-keeping God who has orchestrated the deliverance of the people from Egypt after those hundreds of years of captivity. This is who this God is. He said he's going to provide the water. But he said, Moses, here's what you ought to do. Go, gather the people. So what did Moses do? He went and he gathered the people. The next thing he was told to do is speak to the rock. And then he said, when you speak to the rock, then I will provide water. If he had done that, there would have been no way for anyone in the group to assign something special to Moses, causing the water to come out, because all he did was speak. But he didn't just speak. He didn't obey that order. In his anger, he struck the rock, not once, but twice, as if to be emphatic about this matter. But before he does that, what does he say to the people? Shall we bring water out of this rock? Who's the we? Well, as I suggested before, my conclusion is that the we were Moses and Aaron. But who was to bring the water? Was it Moses and Aaron? Could, after that expression that Moses did with striking the rock twice, could anyone have thought, oh, he brought the water out. He caused the water to come. He didn't cause the water to come. So God said, you failed, Moses. Your faith, you failed to uphold me as honorable before the people. That's what God said to Moses. Now, he struck a rock 2 times. He didn't hurt the rock. The rock didn't feel any pain. The people got their water. They were satisfied. But God says, this is not over yet. I have something more to say. And he said this, Moses, because of this that you have done, you will not be allowed to lead the people into the land. You're not going to be permitted to go in. That's a heavy penalty for a man who's been leading people for nearly 40 years with the whole goal of entering into that promised land, to be told you're not going to be permitted to go. God was merciful, and he did permit Moses to see, to look over, go up and look over and to see the land, but not to enter. Because, see, God is a righteous God. He's a merciful God, and he's a righteous God. We mentioned that the last time. His mercy was expressed because he gave the water in spite of what the people were doing and in spite of what Moses did. He provided the water, his mercy. But also his justice shows, because he brought a penalty where a penalty was due. A penalty that was appropriate for the level of the offense. And for him to simply be forbidden to enter the promised land after all this time, that means that this was a very egregious violation. And God says, I'm not just going to wipe it away or turn away or pretend it didn't happen. There has to be a consequence. So that's what justice is. God gives a proper and a just consequence for conduct. Now, so today, I said that was labeled as Moses and his impatience. Now I want to bring something on the other side of the equation. Today we want to focus on another man famous in the scriptures, and that man's name is David. We have a David here among us. That's a wonderful name. There are many things to learn from this David that we see recorded here in the scripture. And what I am proposing to you is that we see an example that we can put forth as an exhibition of patience, but there's a lot more involved than just simply being patient. And I want us to see that as we look at this. So first of all, what I want to do is review some of those instances where Saul was determined to put David to death. And so that's the theme that's running through this, that David became a hunted man. You can think about those hunters who go out to hunt their game, and they can be very skilled, and they can be very persistent, and they can be very determined to keep at it until they get the game. Saul pursued David with that kind of vigor and effort and energy. He wanted David dead. No questions asked. That's what he wanted. Now we will see as we look at some of these verses, scriptures, that David will point to two clear opportunities. We'll call them opportunities that David had to put an end to being the subject of a hunt led by Saul. How could he have done that? Those two opportunities involved his opportunity to take Saul's life. Saul was vulnerable. He didn't know his own vulnerabilities. David's top lieutenants, one in each occasion, recommended that David put an end to this nonsense coming out of Saul by putting it into Saul. His top lieutenants recommended that. But David didn't follow their advice. Now, just a little aside, advice. You've gotten advice. I get advice. People are giving advice all the time. The critical matter is that if we follow good advice, we find ourselves in a good place. If we follow bad advice, we can find ourselves in a bad place. And so the key is to be able to recognize when we're receiving good advice and when we're receiving bad advice. Advice. His attendants. Now let's just review some of those instances where Saul was determined to get David. See, David was the man whom God selected to replace Saul. You remember that the people, they got overly anxious about the fact that they didn't have a king and they wanted to be like the other peoples, the other nations around them and all this. And so God provided for them a king. God provided for them a king. And that king was Saul. Saul had his opportunity, but Saul messed up. He did the wrong thing. And so God determined that he was going to be deposed. And so he had David anointed as the next king. So David already knows that he's going to be the next king. And he didn't rush the matter by saying, I'm just going to eliminate Saul now and begin my kingship. In 1 Samuel chapter 18, we see David was playing music for Saul. We remember that Saul used to have these, I would say, mental health things going on with him. And Saul would call, and David would be able to play music, which kind of calmed his spirit. On one of these occasions, in 1 Samuel 18, verses 10 and 11, while he was playing music, Saul hurled a spear at him. And then the scripture goes on to say, intending to pin him to the wall. So there we see it, an attempt by Saul, to kill David. David obviously escaped it. In chapter 19, verses 9 and 10, it says that an evil spirit came upon Saul, and he again attempted to kill David with a spear. Okay, two times already. What did David do? He fled. He ran. In chapter 18, we see that Saul used the Philistines in an effort to have David die, to try to kill them by the hands of the Philistines by sending him on these missions to do the thing that he thought would lead to David being killed, but they didn't. In also chapter 18, verses 20 to 25, another effort by Saul where he required 100 Philistine foreskins of David if he was able to get that, but Saul's calculus was that he would surely be killed before he could get that job done. But that effort failed as well. Then Saul openly orders his servants and Jonathan to kill David. We see that in chapter 19, in verse 1. And also chapter 19, verses 11 to 17. David is, we might say, in a vulnerable situation. Saul sends messengers to David's house to kill him. To his house. So what do? They watched David's house, planning to kill him, but David escaped. Saul didn't learn. See, after all these efforts, he could have thought, well, maybe I'm not the one to orchestrate this man's death. Maybe I should just back off. Something's going on beyond me that I don't understand. Maybe that would have been a wise thing for him, but he didn't. He pursued David at Naoth in Ramah. That's in 1 Samuel chapter 19, verses 18 to 24. And from there, David fled to Samuel. Saul repeatedly sent men to seize him, and eventually he went himself. This man is desperate. He said, this man must die, and I'm going to see to it. All you folks, all these efforts haven't succeeded, so I'm going to go. So Saul seeks David throughout the wilderness, and David becomes a fugitive. So in chapter 23, also 1 Samuel, Saul is continually searching for David. He's not able to find him. He nearly trapped him once in that section, being diverted by a Philistine invasion. In chapter 24, in 1 Samuel, Saul hunts David in the wilderness of En Gedi. Now, here's an interesting thing that happened there. It says that Saul entered the cave where David was hiding. And what did David do? He spared his life. And that's one of those instances where I said, his top lieutenant said, let me take him out. And David said no. And so he resumed his effort to get David. We get to 1 Samuel chapter 26. It says, Saul again saw David with 3,000 chosen men. Now, how many men did David have with him? A fraction. He has 600 men. David with 3,000 selected men. Do you think those were the weakest, the most incompetent soldiers that Saul had? I think the opposite. I think he chose 3,000 of his best men because this was a job that he thought really needed to get done. And so he did that. But David infiltrated Saul's camp and spared him a second time. Against the advice of his top lieutenant, I'll put it that way, David said no. So what that means is that David is listening or paying attention to or doing his analysis based on something other than merely what his lieutenants advise him to do. He has another source for evaluating what to do. So he continued to pursue Saul. He ordered Jonathan and Saul's servants to kill him. He planned surveillance and all kinds of things. He just wanted to get David killed. Now, I want to focus us on the responses of David and how this thing worked out. in chapters 24 and 26, where David had those opportunities that we just referred to kill Saul, and he said no. I noticed that the word Lord is used in multiple places. The word as rendered in my text is in uppercase letters, all uppercase. That's that special name of God, the covenant-keeping God, what we call the tetragrammaton. That special word is used here. In chapter 24, verse 6, it says, "The Lord's anointed." Now, that's a reference to Saul. In verse 10, also chapter 24, "The Lord gave you today into my hand." This is David saying that to Saul. He's invoking the Lord. "May the Lord judge between me and you." In verse 12 of chapter 24, again, he is invoking the Lord. In verse 15, "May the Lord judge, therefore be the judge." In 16, verse 17, let's see. I don't see the word Lord there, so I'm going to skip those two. In verse 18, "When the Lord had given me into your hand." So he's saying to Saul that the Lord put you right there in front of me. I had a clear opportunity to just slay you. Then he said, "May the Lord reward you with good." He's again invoking the name Lord. "Swear to me, therefore, by the Lord." So David swore to Saul. In chapter 26, we see references to God and the Lord. In verse 26, verse 8, I talked about his top lieutenants recommending to David what he should do. So what does Abishai say in verse 8 of chapter 26? "God has given your enemy into your hand today." Now, yes, God had orchestrated the set of circumstances that they had right then at that day. Yes, yeah. But what Abishai was recommending, that was not from God. And David didn't follow that. In verse 9 of chapter 26, "The Lord's anointed." You see why he's not doing it. "As the Lord lives," in verse 10, "against the Lord's anointed," verse 11, "a deep sleep from the Lord," in verse 12, "the Lord's anointed," in verse 16, "if it is the Lord who has stirred up you against me," in verse 19, "before the face of the Lord," in verse 20, "the Lord rewards every man for his righteousness," in verse 23, "the Lord deliver me out of all tribulation." This invoking of the Lord is very significant. So David referred to Saul as God's anointed. What does he mean by that? God's anointed. How did Saul come to have the position that he had? God put him in that position. It was God who put him there, which means that he was accountable to God, which also means that no matter what Saul did, whether obedient or disobedient, he's still there by God's choosing. Now, how he conducts himself will determine how God deals with him, but he's still God's anointed. He was appointed by God. You know, anointing, they have formal anointing, like David was anointed to be king, Saul being anointed to be. So he's God's person for that time. But that doesn't mean he had free reign to do whatever he pleased to do. It didn't mean that at all. So that's the idea of anointing. Now, what I want to do now is raise the question, so how is it that David, and I'm going to finish with this on this line of thought, how is it that David was able to respond in the way that he did. I use the word patient as a description of David's conduct in response to Saul. But mere patience is not good enough, although we can say he was patient, because he didn't become enraged. He didn't get out of God's rule of what he should be doing. He didn't misbehave because the pressures on him were life-threatening. And he was scared. He was scared for his life. He said, Saul's going to kill me. So it was a real situation. He was a real man, and he was really afraid that God was, that Saul was going to kill him. So here's what I propose. I propose this, that it was David's theology that enabled him to be able to stand in the midst of being a hunted man, as if he was an animal, some game, and how to receive that. See, David recognized when he kept saying, the Lord's anointed, the Lord's anointed, he recognized the sovereignty of God. God is sovereign. And if God is sovereign, then I don't have to myself provide a solution to everything that comes up. Because God is sovereign, and he will do right every time. And so when he says in verse 6, I will not put my hand against the Lord's anointed. I will not put my hand against the Lord's anointed. Verse 9. Against the Lord's anointed. Who can put his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless? Now, Saul was a very guilty man. And David said, but how can I put my hand against him and not have guilt for myself? And David decided he wasn't going to do that. So he repeated that phrase. And then he recognized that God is righteous. He's a righteous judge. We read that where he says, may the Lord judge between me and you. Chapter 24, verse 12. And in verse 15, may the Lord therefore be judge and give sentence between you and me. Now here's another thing. God controls the timing of justice. So David didn't have to worry that maybe somehow Saul would get away with it. You know, we look at the things going on around us and we suspect that some people think they're getting away with things. They're not getting away. All they're doing is delaying. And there's a difference between getting away and delaying. It's better to not get away because the delay compounds the problem. And so it's better to not have the delay. But that's what people are seeking when they think that they're going to be able to scoot by and avoid the consequences for what they did. David also recognized that God rewards faithfulness. He said, the Lord, in verse 23 of chapter 26 of 1 Samuel, the Lord rewards every man for his righteousness and his faithfulness. And so it's worth it to be righteous and to be faithful. And he says here, there's another one. God defines righteousness and not circumstances. So here, I'm going to close with just this. So what we see here then is, I propose that what we saw is David exhibiting patience in this time when Saul had been pursuing his life all this time. And when he was scared and he thought, well, Saul surely is going to kill me, that he had an anchor, his theology, that he could use as a source of his strength to stand up in righteousness and not strike out in some sinful behavior because of another person's sin. That's not a good thing. Why should I start sinning because he's sinning? That's not going to make anything better. It makes it worse because now we're two people who are caught up in a problem that God has to punish. And so theology then is not just an idea of, okay, well, I have memorized these things and I can recite them. It's not just that. It's that these things have been inculcated, how I understand God, how I view him, and what I understand about him. And it's not just something to be able to repeat, but something that is to be lived out through the life. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege that you have given this morning for us to review these texts. We pray that you will help us so that we be more like David in this instance that we're talking about and not like Moses in the instances we refer to regarding him. We pray in the name of Christ, our Savior, with thanksgiving. Amen.